morning, everyone, and welcome to the Workers, Families and Postgrad Day. It's really great to have you here with us. Firstly, if you have any children, please do take them outside where there'll be a few helpers to look after them through the day. We're going to get straight into our morning session. We're going to have a couple of songs before Kev comes and leads us. Just one notice that we have a QR code. So if you have any questions through the day, this QR code will come up on the screen, and there's also the website link if you want to ask any questions. I've got a question time slot this evening. But before we do anything, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being such an awesome God. Thank you so much for giving us so much. We thank you for today. We thank you for the time we have together. We thank you for the time you've given us to look at your word. Please would you help Kev this morning as he leads us. And would you help us to get to know each other better today and help us to encourage one another and build each other up as we look at your word. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Romans 5, verse 20 to chapter 6, verse 14, and it can be found on your sheet handouts. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Nikki, thanks for reading, and hello. Great to see you all. It's really thrilling that you've come. Thanks for giving up a Saturday to be here. It's a wonderful sign of a desire to be together, to be growing together as Christians, as workers, families, and postgrad. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? It's basically the grown-ups of Euston Church, but we're not allowed to call it the grown-ups because the students don't like that. But that's basically what all of you are. I hope you've got a handout. There's some points on there. And I put the passage on there as well, just to warn you, if you like the way that often on a Sunday the verses just come up on the screen and you never really have to do anything or look down, that's not the case today, so I hope you'll be all right with doing a bit more work and actually heads down into the text. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace. I heard a true story of a grandmother in Florida who found it difficult to show grace. So she came out of a shopping mall to find four grown men in her car and preparing to drive away. So Granny didn't hesitate. She reached into her handbag, pulled out her gun, it being Florida and all, and she screams at the top of her voice, "Get out of the car, scumbags," which they immediately did, and ran for their lives. Now, Granny was a little bit shaken up by this, but she got inside the car, hands trembling, tried to start the car, but she couldn't get the key in the ignition, And why was there a Frisbee on the floor of the passenger seat? And why was there a 12-pack of beers on the back seat of the car? And eventually it began to dawn on her. It wasn't her car. She hadn't been broken into. And five spaces down was her actual car. So she felt terrible. She drives straight to the police station, reports the whole story to the sergeant, who can't stop laughing as he points across the police station at these four traumatized young men who've come in to report that their car was stolen by a mad old woman with a gun. Hard to show grace. And that woman's sense of just being aggrieved, justice must be done, that's very normal. Contrast her with the old bishop from Les Miserables. So kindly bishop provides sanctuary for ex-convict Jean Valjean. In the middle of the night, Valjean makes off with most of the bishop's silver. Eventually, the police catch up with Valjean and bring him back to face the bishop, who covers for him. Oh, that silver was my gift. And you were supposed to take the candlesticks as well, Valjean. That's grace. And that's more like the character of God that the book of Romans has been describing. So we're jumping in at chapter 6. But the story of Romans so far is of a God who loves to shower undeserved blessings rather than treat humanity according to what our behavior deserves. Just look at 5 verse 20. We deliberately started just a bit further back in 5 verse 20, a bit of a run into our passage. And isn't it great to be a Christian as you think about what this verse means? 5 verse 20, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounds. It's so striking and it's so radical and it's the exact opposite of most religion. Religion says try harder, do some works to make up for your failure. Maybe God will accept you. Jesus says the problem is way too serious. But God has found a way to love you anyway. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And I hope you do just reflect on that regularly, because it means whatever you did this week that was wrong, God has seen it all before and he says grace abounds to you. Whatever you're going to do this week coming that's wrong, grace abounds forward as well. And maybe you've had a shocker just recently or a one-off thing where you totally surprised yourself at a sin that you fell into. Well, you didn't surprise God. And however sinful this year, whole year might have been as you reflect back on it, you haven't invented the unforgivable sin. Grace abounds. And it's just hard for us to get our heads around grace, I think, partly because we're just not as nice as God. Our love and acceptance are usually on the basis of other people's performance. It's how most of life works, isn't it? Performance related. It starts from our earliest years. If you eat your vegetables, then maybe you'll have some sweets, whatever it is. Note the love of God and an eternity with him, totally free gift to anyone who believes in him. It's not even that it's 99% grace and 1% my works. Your relationship with and future with God, 100% grace. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however late in life someone might turn to him, grace abounds simply on the basis of faith in Jesus. It's partly what makes the gospel the best thing in the world. But it can lead to some uncomfortable places. So here's a guy in a picture. This is in 1970. This guy, Comrade Duke, was one of Pol Pot's chief executioners in the killing fields of Cambodia. The horrors of what this guy did are unspeakable, really, but 20 years later, Comrade Duke was baptized as a Christian believer. The scandal of grace. I think you've not really understood grace until you've grasped the scandal of grace. Where's the justice in it? And where's the incentive not just to take forgiveness and then carry on doing whatever I want to do, because grace will always abound? See 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So a really good objection. It's an objection at the level of things that undermine Christianity. In the book of Romans, Paul's clearly anticipating kickback from Old Testament people, Old Testament law people. Does this newfangled faith actually encourage sin and evil rather than restrain them? And it's also an important issue in personal discipleship. You know, you have those lonely moments of temptation. Shall I just go ahead and sin? The abounding grace of God is going to see me right in the end. And it's important in our pastoral care of each other. So where I'm saying to you, oh, grace abounds, what difference will it make if I go for it? What are you going to say back to me? Can you discuss this? Maybe just one or two people beside you. I put the question on the sheet there to discuss. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And if you're sure that the answer is no, then why? Okay, let's get back together. And if you're still thinking, what is the answer to that? Then don't worry, that's why we're here to think about this morning. I think we're not always clear on this. I think we probably get that the answer is by no means. I probably shouldn't keep sinning. But I think we're not always clear on the why. And what that means is we're not always clear on why holiness matters. And that we're not always clear on the link between what we know and what we do. Why is going on sinning so out of place for us now? That's why we need this chapter. So first point on the sheet there, the old self died when you were united with Jesus in his death. So you can see very clearly the answer is no in verse 2, by no means. If you don't get anything else today, at least go away with the by no means. Grace is not a license to let sin abound. But again, why? Well, the heart of this is a phrase that comes up twice in verse 5. It's a great three-word summary of what it means to be a Christian. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. United with him. To put your faith in Jesus is to become united with him. What does that mean? Sometimes we illustrate what happens when someone becomes a Christian with two t-shirts. Callum's going to pass me two friends. So we've got tiger. And we've got reindeer. And this is the kind of thing we do at camps. And we do it with real people at the summer camps. And we say, tiger represents me. His black t-shirt represents my life of sin and failure. Reindeer represents Jesus. His t-shirt's perfectly pure, as you can see. And then what we do is we get them to swap t-shirts. And then tiger has the white t-shirt on. That represents me, now perfectly pure. And Jesus on the cross taking my life of sin and failure. It's really straightforward. It's a simple swap. On one level, that is as simple as the gospel is. And up to this point in Romans, that's certainly how it's been talked about, a substitution in that way. But here in chapter 6, we're talking about something deeper than simply a substitution, but actually a participation with him. See, the gospel doesn't just represent Jesus swapping in for me. I actually get united with him, as it talks about in verse 5 there. So actually what we really need to do, and this is why I'm using toys rather than people for this one, tiger needs to go in under. I did actually do this once with real people. I think post-COVID is probably not the sort of thing we're supposed to do, but tiger actually has to go under like that. So tiger's actually now been united with reindeer. So what that means, if I want to hug tiger, I have to hug reindeer as well. If I want to take tiger out for a coffee, I have to take reindeer out for a coffee as well. And if I want to chuck tiger off the stage, then I chuck reindeer off the stage as well. Don't be, who said, oh, that's... they're inanimate objects, get a grip. But you get the point. When you become a Christian, you become united with him. And if you think it's a weird idea, just think how often you see that language. You know, Ephesians, it keeps going on about in him, in him. John's gospel, some of you just spent time in. All that stuff about the vine and abiding in him. It's an amazing spiritual reality. I think it's one that we don't think about very much, partly because it's just quite conceptual, isn't it? It feels quite intangible, but it's real. and it's deep and meaningful. And actually, it may not be as foreign a concept as it first sounds. So think of a team. If you're on Ronaldo's team, you are united with him. Ronaldo scores the winner. You're a winner. You didn't score the winner, but you're a winner because you're united with him. Or a marriage. Marriage unites you with him or her. Your credit card's bills become her credit card bills. Her penthouse apartment in Holloway becomes your penthouse apartment in Holloway. Lovely. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are united with him. And actually, Jesus is a better illustration of this than my silly thing with the two cuddly toys. It's baptism. I think we've got a picture. Who is it? Got a picture of baptism there, Rami? Yes. Lisa, where's Lisa? Ah, there you go. Sorry, Lisa, I didn't ask you before using your image rights. We'll pay you your royalties at the end. That was last September, I think. Was that right, Lisa? And we have had some more in March since then. It's always a wonderful thing to baptize folks. Think about what's going on. Each one is a mini reenactment of Jesus's journey. And so think about this here, verse 2. Verse 2, how can we who die to sin still live in it? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Crucified with him. It's a really strong way of putting it, isn't it? So vivid. The old you hanging on the cross. Do you think about that much? You died when he died, if you're united with him. What happened when you become a Christian? What's your story? Oh, I died. Do you tell people that or think about that very much? Verse 6 again. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. See, Jesus doesn't just send you a check for endless forgiveness every time you do wrong. The gospel's so much bigger than just finding a way to excuse sin in your life. Jesus died to kill off your old self completely. You died on the cross. And that means you've been set free from sin. But what does that mean? Wee bit tricky, I think, here. So just, again, have a chat with the person next to you. Look at verses 6 and 7 in particular. What does it mean, do you think, to have been set free from sin? Okay, well, it's partly about your identity. You know the way people get pigeonholed sometimes? So you're a bad boy, or you're a chaotic person, or you're a loudmouth. And there's this like body of evidence against you that we all have. That means however much you do to try and change, we'll always just pigeonhole you in that way. So you think, well, what's the point of changing? Because that's how I'll always be seen. No, you've been freed from that identity as a sinner. You're a sinner. No, not anymore. That body of sin has been dealt with at the cross. And that's linked to the other aspect of this, which is about the penalty of sin, the legality of sin. The penalty for sin is death. So what Jesus was doing, obviously, was taking the punishment for that body of sin that was against you. You are now free from the death sentence that was hanging over you. So not yet free from the temptation to sin. It doesn't mean that. But totally free from being defined by sin now or any further penalty from it. And I wonder, is one of the reasons that we get bogged down by sin, don't bother fighting it, is just because we forget the monumental change in my relationship with my old jailmaster that's happened at the cross? You know, we think, used to sin, still sin, all much the same, might as well still sin. No, sin and its hold over your identity and future is what the gospel has defeated in your life. How crazily inappropriate then. That's how we should see it. That we would wander back to serve our old jailmaster. And I think that becomes even clearer in the second point when we see what we've been saved for. Did you know that you've been saved for something? Point two, to walk in newness of life. Ken, it was you at your baptism. I still quote you on this, Ken, all these years later, decades later since your baptism. Ken said at his baptism, it's tempting to see faith as a get out of hell free card. Is that what you said, Ken? He's not claiming ownership of the... It was someone who looked a bit like you. I'm sure it was you. Not a get out of hell free card. Do you get what he means? You've not just been saved as a get out of hell free card. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, thankfully death is not the only thing symbolized by baptism. And there's a great moment when we do the baptisms out there, when each person comes up and you see this look of relief on their face, relief that I'm still alive given the temperature of the water, I think is what they're mainly thinking. But united with him, his story becomes our story. And his story is not one of staying down in death, it's of wonderful resurrection, which means that's your story too. And that's partly future, you can see that in verse 5. Again, very strong, isn't it? So as we reflect at Easter on his resurrection, don't forget to reflect on your own future resurrection body as well. But new life isn't just about new bodies in the future. It's about new purpose now, verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's Jesus' purpose, alive to God. You're united with him, so what do you think your purpose is? Surprise, surprise, verse 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Les Mis, when the bishop gives Valjean the silver and the candlesticks, he says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul. See, you're more than just off the hook. God has bought your freedom in a way that doesn't just save you from the bad stuff. New people now. New purpose. Do you know they used to, in the Church of England in the old days, they used to baptize people naked. I don't expect we'd have many people signing up if we did it like that. But the point was, I'm a new person. So it's like kind of coming out the womb, almost to new life, is what I do as I come out of the baptism waters. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? And if you've zoned out, this is the key moment to zone back in. By no means, because you've not just been saved from something, but for something. The purpose of your salvation is to live a new kind of Jesus-like resurrection life. And that's why, Lisa and the others, that's why we didn't leave you down there in the water. I mean, there's probably other reasons why we didn't leave you down there in the water when we were baptizing you, but you can say it like this, it's not too strong. The only reason why we bring people up out of the waters of baptism is so that they can walk in their new life, what we've been reborn for. And you know, sometimes I chat to people who are a bit offended at the thought of all my individuality getting lost if my story becomes so wrapped up in Jesus. Well, partly, Jesus actually treats people as individuals better than anyone when you see him in action in the Gospels. But let me ask you, would it be better to be on your own in the universe? The me life, the you do you life in the way that our culture means it. And pay for your own sins. And no promises of eternal life, no hope for the future outside of Christ. Or would it be better to be united with him? Which means real connectedness, sins already paid for, eternal life assured, and the freedom to get on and live with the new purpose that you've been reborn for. Verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourself, count yourself, reckon yourself. It's like you have a choice every day. Be the new you. So just very finally as we finish, you do the new you, be who you were reborn to be. And I think the little cluster of verses is the first imperatives, the first commands that we have in the book of Romans. Verse 12, Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. See, we should see a difference in the life of a Christian person. And straight away, as I say that, I want to name a couple of extremes. We mustn't be triumphalist in our expectations of the Christian life. You know, the kind of sinless perfection movement. I don't think it's that big a thing anymore in our circles, but there was a time in evangelicalism. Spurgeon, the preacher, talks about having a friend who said he'd attained sinless perfection. He said to Spurgeon, the old self has died. And as he told Spurgeon this, Spurgeon happened to have a cup of water in his hand. He chucked it over his friend, who got really grumpy and annoyed with Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, ah, I knew the old man was in there somewhere. He just needed a glass of water to revive him, which is fantastic. Now, still sin, still failure in our life, obviously. Romans 7, you know the next chapter? Really real about the battle with sin ongoingly. But don't be too pessimistic either, because there's been a decisive break. You don't have to sin anymore. I think the way to think about it is when non-Christians sin, that's just the normal course of events, is what you'd expect. But when a Christian sins, it's like a weird aberration, because it's not us now. So don't let sin reign in your members. Your members, it's really practical here at the end. Your members means your parts, so it's your hands, what you type, what you click, what you touch. Why should your hands be used for things that sin wants them to do? Sin's been defeated in your life. Your eyes, the things you look at. Tongue, the things you say. When you're with your flatmates, your children, your parents. The things you do with your members when you're at work or the pub or church. Your gifts, your future plans. That area of intense battle. We all have areas like that, don't we? Of just intense, ongoing battle with sin. Instruments for righteousness, it says. Instruments, it's the language of weaponry laid out before the commanding officer saying, here is everything I have and everything that I am at your disposal. Well, present yourself to the Lord in that way. I wonder, do you think about yourself like that, either at the disposal of sin or the disposal of God? I find it very hard to. I find it much easier just to plod through life, not really thinking about anything very much in that way. Well, verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God because it's what you've been reborn for. Should we pray? United with him, Father, what an amazing privilege to have such a real and meaningful connection to the Lord Jesus. And just ask that you'd help us to think about that more, help us to revel in it, to enjoy it, to want to know more about what that means. And thank you, Lord, that you've brought us alive with a new purpose. Thank you that we know what we're for in our lives. Thank you that sin and its penalty is finished in us. And ask it that you'll help us. Help us as we chat now and think about what this all means. Help us to present our members as instruments of righteousness for your glory's sake. Amen.